I told Brother Luke he could hijack my sermon anytime. Praise God. That was wonderful, wonderful instruction. And I hope Brother Luke will continue to follow his impressions from the Spirit to teach along and preach along that line, because it is very important. So let's turn to begin with, for the remaining time, to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, where I'm going to speak briefly about the mandate that God gives for parenting children in a godly way, in a biblical way. If you noticed last week, if you were here, I began kind of preaching on a series about Bible-based parenting. And I said, and there were some of our younger parents who were not here last week, so I'm going to say what I said last week. This is not being preached because of a problem. This is the same thing I did. I preached two or three different times through the years. I preached series on Bible-based parenting because guess what? Praise God, parents are still continuing to have children, and we have small ones and, you know, older ones and children and toddlers and, you know, all different ages. And, you know, parenting, when our children are at home, it doesn't stop at any particular age, but the things that we do kind of go into different things. So just remember, there's no problem. Y'all are doing a wonderful job. Praise God. It's wonderful to worship with you from week to week. Young parents, parents that have children that are toddlers on up in the years, teenagers, whatever. Praise God for you. But we need to hear what the Word of God says and be reminded of those things, just like Brother Luke has done. So the title of this message is Something is Really Wrong with Your Child. Something is really wrong with your child. Does that kind of get your dander up and, wait a minute now, you know, somebody comes to you and says, hey, look, your child's got a real problem. That's not something that I want to hear. But I'm telling you, something is really wrong with your child. And the problem, the major, major primary problem that your child has is that he comes from you. That's the problem. And you're a sinner. Parent, grandparent has is they come from their parents. And their parents are sinners. And why are their parents sinners? It's because of Adam's sin in the garden. And we all come from Adam. And we, as the old preachers used to say, and some say today, we are Adam multiplied. Okay, we have come from Adam. And even though we didn't sin, commit the sin in the Garden of Eden that Adam committed, we are descendants of Adam. You know, from a DNA standpoint, we have Adam's DNA imprinted upon us from something like 6,000 years ago. So the thing that is wrong with your child is the same thing that is wrong with you, which you're a sinner. Now let me say this. If you'll take that concept as a parent, grandparent, great-grandparent, or just a church member, brother, sister in Christ, if you'll take to heart that concept, there's something wrong with me, you'll have a better life because you'll have self-awareness that 90% of the world doesn't have. We need self-awareness, and it starts with the sin in the Garden of Eden. And that way you can identify trends and things that go on with your children's lives that you may be struggled with and that have passed to them. So there's something really wrong with your child. There's something really wrong with my children. And it's the fact that they come from me. So as we read in Deuteronomy, I want you to think about the mandate that God gives here for Bible-based parenting. Deuteronomy 6, and let's begin reading in verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, or the columns of thy house, and on thy gates. That is a daunting, challenging. That's a verse right there where Brother Luke just said about how parenting is not easy. When I read those verses, it just makes me shrink. And I think, oh my goodness, that is an all-encompassing, full-time, 24/7, non-stop, you know, sometimes train wreck type of a job that the Lord lays a mandate on parents. That's why we should carefully think about parenting. And if we have children, or if we're thinking about having children, or one day want to have children, or whatever, it is a difficult endeavor. It's not for the faint of heart. And it's all encompassing. If that disheartens you, if you're parenting now, or if you're thinking about parenting one day, well, just remember, it's not for the rest of your life. not intended to be for the rest of your life. It's a 15 to 20 year period of time, you know, where a child is born into the world and grows up and goes on and you know makes a living for themselves. So there is an end to it. So that's encouraging from the standpoint it's a short period of time in the scope of things, in the scope of your life. But it's all encompassing when you sit at your table, when you walk in the way, when you go about doing the things that you're doing. It's all encompassing. And if we don't realize that, then we're already defeated, okay? There was a saying that I read in one of the commentators that said, "Much of your future happiness is in the hands of your children." That's a true statement, is it not? And as last week we looked at the end result of Bible-based parenting, where you can have a situation where your children are praising you for the way that you raise them or train them, or you're looking at your grown children and you say, "Praise God, you know, it's not just about being prosperous, but they're being godly and they're being, you know, going to church, they're holding down jobs, they're paying their bills, they're teaching their children." You know, that's a scenario where you can go, "Whoo, praise God, give God the glory," because why? It's not because you were so good as a parent, it's because God's way works. But remember what I said, it's not about, oh goodness, well, if a child fell like the prodigal in the Word of God, and the parent hangs their head and shakes their head and said, "Oh my goodness," you know, that right there, that is on that child if they were raised in the Bible-based way, you see? Do the best that you can following the Bible-based way, and then what that child chooses to do whenever they're grown, that's on them. But if we don't follow the Bible-based parenting way, then it is on us as parents. But you got to start with the beginning, which is there's something wrong with our children. And that's the fact that they come from us as sinners. Now, as I said last week, we must assume the worst case scenario, especially this day and time. And I'm not talking about a child growing up and becoming a serial killer. I mean, I'm not talking about that. But let me just kind of give you some specifics. If I give my child an iPhone or an iPad at 4 or 5 years old, they are going to become vidiots. Y'all like that term? That's not quite as harsh as idiot, but it kind of gets the point of somebody that's addicted to video, you know, to become a video. Listen, to some degree or another, you say, "Well, that's harsh language, Brother Tim." All of us are vidiots to some degree or another. If you've got one of these things, you have vidiotness in you. I'm creating new words here today. You say, "Well, I'll never be a vidiot." Well, check your screen time. And those of you that maybe are older and don't have these, check your TV time. How often is the TV playing in the house? I can't tell you how many times I've gone into homes. I'm not speaking of anyone here, but I've gone into homes or into hospital rooms, you know, and the TV's constantly going. And I know there's some place for distractedness with TV and distractedness with video. But if you put that in that child's hand and they become addicted to that, they are destined to become someone that's going to have to deal with that as they get older, or not deal with it like most folks don't. Look, overly involving in activities where the activity becomes the God. Brother Luke used that word in Joshua, the 7th chapter this morning, about the accursed thing. While he was preaching, I looked up the definition of that word accursed. It just caught me. And it means a doomed object. Have you looked around your house and thought about the things in your house or the activities that go on in your house that are doomed? You know, when it comes to watching TV, when it comes to getting addicted to the internet, those things are doomed. You understand? They will not ever produce what you want to produce in your life or in your child's life. They might give you a little distractedness here and there, and they might give you a little entertainment here and there. And that, for the most part, is okay, as long as it's good quality entertainment. But those things are not going to equip you or your child to become what God expects them to be in their life. You hear me? Will you do that assessment? I've challenged assessments before. It's kind of startling. Go home and assess your house and say, "What in my house is an accursed thing, is a doomed object?" You know, this is silly, I know. I have a bicycle. I used to be on a dirt road. I was on a bicycle. It's kind of hard to do that on a dirt road. You got to have extra shocks. It's really bouncy on a dirt road, so I don't do that much anymore. But if you say, "Well, I exercise with a bicycle, and I like to ride 30 miles a day." Do you know how long that takes to drive 30 or 50 miles? I mean, these guys that go out biking, it takes a long time trying to pick something that maybe is not your poison, your addiction, okay? Just to make the point. But if you've got that bicycle there, and if you're a young father or mother or whatever your situation, if you're taking yourself away from your spouse for that extended period of time, that might be an accursed thing. Something that takes you away from your family, something that takes you away from Deuteronomy 6, the mandate. Y'all get that? Will you do that assessment in your house? I promise you, there are accursed things in your house. Say, Brother Tim, I don't have anything in my house. You must live in a glass house with nothing in it, except maybe a chair to sit on. But you know, if you sat in that chair long enough, that could become accursed, because you might wind up being lazy. I tell you, if you have the courage to look at the extent of how sin impacts and affects us, it'll almost just make you want to jump out of this world, because it's everywhere. The accursed thing is everywhere. Now, that does not mean that we cannot have joy and rejoicing and enjoy things that are not sinful, okay? You say, well, where's that line drawn? Maybe we'll get into some of that in days ahead. But if I overly involve my children in certain activities that will consume them and it becomes their doomed object, then that's what I'm talking about. You have to think about the worst case scenario. What is the end of this? You know, you don't teach my children how to dress properly in a godly way. You know, you don't have to dress according to dad's fashion, you know, because that's not very good. It's not very fashionable. Every morning I go out, I'm asking Sister Tracy, does this match? So I'm not talking about fashion, but I'm talking about godly dress and the way that we present ourselves. Because the world in general, almost 100%, is just taking its clothes off more and more every day. And that's a snare that is going to come to that child as they get older in one way or the other. I'm not just talking about girls, I'm talking about boys too. If I don't spend the appropriate amount of time with my children, then I must assume the worst case scenario. Something is going to spend time with them. So you got to be conscious of these worst case scenario that can arise from things that we impose or put upon our children. But ultimately, we have to say, we want the best for our children, don't we? I do. I know you do. You want the best for your children. It requires looking at them and saying there's something wrong with them because they come from me. Remember last week I said the balance that we find parenting is in the Word of God. It's not in the gentle parenting movement. It's not in the Dr. Spock of yesteryear. I asked this question as I was looking at these different books that are out there. How did millions of Christian parents make it before the age of publishers? For centuries, there was no movements. There was no heart. The only thing that you could really get in print was something like a Bible or maybe a few other classics, okay? But before the publishing of, you know, where it was easy to print, how in the world did those Christian parents make it? How are we here today? They didn't have all of the movements to affect them. And it's interesting to me that we're living in a day and time when all those movements are out there and all those publications are out there and the family in general is worse. Y'all see that? You've got the Word of God. So God's viewpoint when it comes to Bible-based parenting will give you the maximum expression of true love that a parent can show towards their child. The mandate's right here. And as you look at the mandate and the time that requires, the method is given to us in Proverbs 29 and 15. Proverbs 29 and 15. This is the method. The mandate is given and the time that is required, but the method of it, the nuts and the bolts, if you will, is in Proverbs 29 and 15. And listen to this. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. I would note to you that the second half of that verse there where it says a child left to himself is the opposite of Deuteronomy 6, the mandate. You get that? Where you talk about it when you rise up, when you lie down, when you're in the way, and when you're at your table. Leaving a child to themselves brings the mother to shame, or the father to shame. But the rod and the reproof give wisdom. And that is the primary method that God provides for the greatest expressions of love that a parent can show towards their children. And let me say this, the Lord is not asking you to do anything more than He has ever done Himself. As a matter of fact, as you'll see as we close here today, the Lord did something much greater than what you and I could ever dream of doing. And the Lord did something that you and I would never dream of doing. Okay? Now here's the interesting thing, and we're going to spend the last few minutes talking about the rod. I mentioned this last week. Remember, a parent never wants their child to be afraid of their hand. The Word of God never says anything about a hand or a foot or a headbutt or anything like that. A parent never wants their child to fear their hand. The Word of God never speaks of using the hand. It speaks of using the rod. The problem there is when you use the hand, you could technically fall under what the category of what the law today describes as child abuse by using the hand. But by using the rod, you're stepping one step back from the physical contact of a hand with another person, which is can be, I'm not saying it is, but it can be technically the definition of an assault. The Word of God does not speak of using your hand or your fist. It speaks of using the rod. And this is interesting to me. There's only five places in the Proverbs where this occurs. Five places. I did a little search on the rod and reproof, the method, the nuts and bolts that God provides. I'm not good at math, but I do have a calculator. You'll find that the word rod is used in reference to child teaching and training about 27% of the time. And you'll find that the word reproof when it comes to child teaching and training is used, you know, about 74 or 75% of the time. So that's something I preached and taught that for years, that the use of the rod is a small element of child training. But the use of reproof and teaching is huge. So it's about 75-25 in the Word of God. Now, I've told y'all this before in the legend of my grandfather Springer, who was a member at Bethlehem years and years ago, and his brother Lewis Springer. You know, the legend about that was that their poor mama spanked them every day. And some days she'd spank them just because she knew they'd done something, even though she hadn't seen it. Now, that should not be, God rest all of their souls in heaven. Praise God. And we'll talk about it when I get to heaven. But that should not be the way that it is. You know, about 75% of what you do in parenting is going to be reproof or teaching, instruction. And then about 25% is going to be the use of the rod. And by the way, the Word of God is very clear that every time the example of the use of the rod is given, it's the father who is implementing that. Okay? Matter of fact, the Lord, I'll show you a verse here in a minute in Deuteronomy where the Lord says that. Okay? But 75-25, that's a pretty good split if you think about it. And you may say, well, I'm having to spank my child every day. And you know, is there a small toddler or whatever, you know, hit the terrible twos? Or I've seen some terrible threes. You never know. The terribles may come along at any time. But as the child is small, as the child is young, the use of the rod is on a higher level because, you know, you can't sit there and explain, you know, the dynamics of, you know, why we do this or we don't do that when the child even has a hard time verbalizing a sentence. You know, but now they know more than you think they do, for sure. But the point being is the child is a small child. The use of the rod is at a higher level. But as the child continues to grow and the use of the rod is implemented in a godly way, well, then guess what? You're going to do a lot less of that. That's going to decline. A parent is going to decline in the use of the rod. And the rise of reproof is going to keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going on into the teen years, on into adulthood, see? So understand how those swap out, you know? And look, all I have is my own personal experience, and some of it I know Sister Tracy doesn't want me to tell, but it's somewhat humorous, but it's also hopefully relatable. All five of our children were different in their responses to the use of the rod of correction. Yeah, I'm not going to call any names, although the guilty know who they are. But, you know, there was one that you could spank multiple times until you, to finally get that one's attention. Got to be real careful with the hers and the hims, you know. And then there was another one, you know, that was, you know, would stuff books down her shorts, you know, so that I didn't even know that until later, you know, to prevent the pain of no wonder she wouldn't listen, you know. I wasn't getting to her. I didn't know she was stuffing books down in there. She was very clever, too. You know, she'd put something soft on the other side of that book. They're laughing. They know who that is. And then there was one I had to sit on him to spank him. Oh, I gave it away. Had to sit on him. And I was thinking, you know, when we started out, this is going to be so easy. This is going to be such like, you know, compartmentalized, like a can, open it up. None of them were alike. And then there was the another one, you know, that I could take the rod out and I could just look at her and she'd just melt into a puddle on the floor. Just the threat of it. It's over with. It was like she had been spanked. Look, I'm not sitting here saying this is some kind of clinical, the same method works with every child. Every child is different. You know why? Because they come from you. Every child is different. But the primary application of this verse is, these are the nuts and bolts. The rod of correction, it works. And proper use of that will not kill the child. There's five places where that occurs in the Word of God. I'm going to read them to you real quickly. I'm not even going to comment on them. But in Proverbs 13 and 24, it says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. How about that? You say, I love my child too much to spank him. Use the rod of correction. That means you hate your child if you don't do that. That's what God's Word says. But he that loveth his child chasteneth him betimes. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Because the child comes from you, see? Because you had foolishness bound in your heart. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 23 and 13, withhold not correction from the child. This is pretty graphic. But for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Now, I think I experienced that firsthand as a child. And I didn't die. I felt like I was going to die because it hurt, but I didn't die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. That word is the grave. Deliver his soul from death. It doesn't mean keep the child from going to physical burning hell, but it means to instruct the child in a way that it keeps them in the way that is morally right and good. Proper use of the rod will not kill a child. Proper use of the rod of correction will deliver the child. Now listen to this. Deuteronomy 8 and 5, the Lord, when he's speaking to the children of Israel after they've come out of the wilderness, he's speaking of the discipline, of the rod of correction that he has put on them as they have been in the wilderness for 40 years. He says, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. That's very specific, is it not? As a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Now, as I said, the Lord is not asking you to do anything that he has never done. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We're speaking primarily about the rod and reproof bring wisdom. Hebrews 12, and let's begin reading in verse 3. You know, this just hit me not too long ago in studying this, that this whole chapter here, chapter 12, is about discipline. It's about the chastening of a child, and it's also about the chastening that Christ endured on the cross. Think about it. He says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, that's verse 2, endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. The whole context of this writing is about what happened to Jesus on the cross. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood. You didn't do what Jesus did. You didn't endure what he did. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, the spanking of the Lord, the chastisement of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he received. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? He says, if we don't endure chastisement at the hands of the Lord, whereof all are partakers, listen to the language, it's very strong, then are ye bastards and not sons. That's a legal, technical King James translation language. He says, if we don't endure chastisement at the hands of the Lord, the rod of correction being applied to us as God's children, he said, then we are illegitimate children. We do not belong to the Lord. The Lord doesn't chasten those that aren't his. So what he's teaching here is, if you don't use the methods, the nuts and the bolts that God put in place for Bible teaching and training of children, then you are handling that, your child, you're handling a child in a way as though that child is not your own. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? You don't love that child in a way that God loves his children, and you're treating them in a way that is not pleasing to God. That's very strong. You say, well, what's the example? The example given is the Son of God, who hung on the cross and endured suffering at the hands of men, at the hands of the Romans, at the hands of the Sanhedrin. But more importantly, what was going on the cross is that the Lord Jesus Christ was being chastised. He had the rod of correction put on him from his Father for something he didn't even do. That's ultimate right there. That's incredible. So if you grow weary, You know, I said last week there were millions of children that loved Dr. Spock because he said, don't spank your children. So the children in this congregation are probably going to hate me because I'm sitting here advocating the rod of correction that God says is appropriate. But get your eyes off of me, children, and don't think about Brother Tim teaching this Bible teaching, but think about what Jesus went through. Jesus endured the rod of God's correction for the sins of his people, for you and for me, for what is wrong with you and what is wrong with your children. He endured the rod of correction of his own father for something that he didn't even do. That's heavy. How could we look at that and say, well, I think I'll just do it my way, or I'll just think I'll follow some other way? Let's follow what the Word of God says about teaching and training our children. And they'll give us rest one day. I'm not saying they're going to be perfect. Now, that's not why you do it. You do it because they're not perfect. Because they're like you. And they're like me. But it will lead to rest. You can rest in having followed the pattern and the method and the mandate of God. You can rest in the labors of God who chastened his own son. And after he chastened him for something he didn't do, he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God and rested in the chastisement of his own son. I tell you, it's a heavy thing when you think about this. But it's very simple. It's very simple. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. There might be one or more here that would like to follow the Lord in New Testament baptism. Maybe you've seen in the eye of faith what the Lord did to his son on the cross for you.